So yes, as we know, tonight's going through Jonah. I think the last time we went through this, JP took us through it on a Bible study quite a few years ago, but we'll be going through it again. Last September, we went through the book of Nahum, where we saw the destruction of Nineveh. And Nineveh prophesied. Well, this is rewinding, going back about sort of 80-100 years to this time where we're going through the book of Jonah. It's interesting to do that. We saw the outcome of it, so we sort of know what's going to happen before it's happened. But it gives us an idea. It gives us an idea of God's in control and the things that he knows about before they happen. Obviously, he saw the future. Yet we have this generation or two generations that turn to the Lord. But we'll obviously come across that later on in the book. Four chapters, so hopefully we're going to get through about one and a half tonight. We shall see how it goes. But I'm sure it'll be fine. Matt's driving, so you can wait another hour. It's fine. There's no problem. Okay. So let's just quickly pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We pray, Lord, that you just open our hearts to your book here, your book of Jonah. Lord, I pray, Lord, it just speaks to us. Lord, that you would just reveal yourself in it, Lord, and how we should be and how we shouldn't be. And Lord, we just thank you that you give us these words that we can ponder over and these amazing things that happen, Lord, that we can see. And you are the same God, Lord, and we can still see amazing things happen today. And we just thank you for that. Amen. So this is one of those books that the skeptics like. Oh, you believe somebody was swallowed by a fish and lived 3 days in it? Okay, so we have this one that's really picked on well. It's just for the unbeliever, it's so hard to understand supernatural things. And we've got a supernatural occurrence here. Our God is a supernatural God. And it's hard to understand that God can do whatever he wants. You know, and if you're a believer, you understand that. He can just do it. It's just not a problem. If he wants to do it, he can. And we, you know, it's a wonderful book. It's one of the favourites of mine, other than all the rest of them. And to see the effort on one person to run away from God. And there's a little Jonah in all of us. I can relate to Jonah, not being swallowed by a whale, but I can understand that you get this anger and unforgiving heart when you enter him. You can just see some of the things that are going on in the world and some of the wickedness that's going on, and it's very hard to be forgiving towards that. But that's what God's demonstrating in this book. So that's hopefully at the end of it, we'll be a little bit more forgiving and a little bit more understanding. Allowing God to do what he does. If God wants to be merciful, God can be merciful, and it is completely up to him. So who was Jonah? Well, we see his dad was Amittai. In 2 Kings, we see that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, and that he was a prophet. So right from the scratch, we understand that Jonah was a prophet before he even went to Nineveh. He was a believer. He was a man of God. He was there, and he many times had been talking to people about God. So this isn't somebody that's going completely unaware of what he is doing. He is somebody that actually understands Scripture and understands God's providence and that what God wants needs to be done. So I say that in 2 Kings we can see that, let me just read that. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath unto the seas of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spoke by the hands of his servant Jonah and the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was from Gath-Hepher. Just to read the first 2 lines of Jonah there. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness is before me." So I just want to show a few maps, just get an idea of where all these places are. Obviously, Gath-Hepher is mentioned. I showed an old map of where it is, obviously, there. But we'll show you some Google Earth images now, just to give you an idea. So Gath-Hepher is El Mesh, is the name of it nowadays. But you can see it, obviously, marked with blue up here. Just to show you where he was asked to go. Hopefully we've got Nineveh. So here we have Elbesh, where Bethor is, and then we've got Nineveh up here, some 500 miles. And then where Jonah's going to go down to, we see down here, and you hopefully it's too small so you can't see my spelling mistake. It's going to Joppa, which is now called Jaffa. It's near Tel Aviv, down the side. Tarshish, where's Tarshish? Well, numerous places. Could be Tarshish. We got, some people believe it was Africa, some believe it was Britain. Some believe, and the majority believe it's South Spain, just obviously north of Gibraltar. So it's a very good distance, okay? So we've got just a wider map now. So literally, we have over here, obviously, the port of Jaffa, or Joppa, as it was then. Obviously, God was asking him to go here, and he decided to go right over here. So biggest distance away you could possibly go, 2,500 miles. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. We can get that from that, grasp that from that. The place, which is Huelva, Sardinia now, North Spain, it was Artesos was their ancient name. So why they believe it was the same place, Tarshish. Moving on. But Jonah, verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And as you see, obviously Jonah couldn't have gone further. He wanted to desperately go away, but why? Why does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? He's tasked to do two things by God: arise, go to Nineveh, and cry out against it. On one hand, Nineveh was said to have, at the time, been the largest city of the Assyrian Empire. Some 50 years later, it would reach its peak, and obviously being destroyed later on, as we heard in Nahum a bit later on. But very prominent place. The Assyrians were a wicked and nasty people, had a really bad reputation, and, you know, had the thought of actually probably going down to there is not a nice place to be. You know, you could have been at least mocked, probably arrested, and more than likely killed. And it's this threat. So we have that going, but that wasn't the reason. Jonah tells us a reason in chapter 4, why he was running away, getting as far away as he can. And he prayed unto the Lord. This is from Jonah 4:2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance. Repentest thee of the evil. So he prayed to the Lord. You know, he was understanding what God was like. He understood that God was a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and one relents from doing harm. And he understood that. But Jonah did not like the Assyrians. He hated them. They were idolatrous, proud, ruthless nation, bent on world conquest, and had long been a threat to Israel. So Jonah, like many, just didn't like the Assyrians. And they were truly wicked. And they were renowned for entering a city. They were taken over, chop all the heads off the people, stack them up at the entrance of the town or of the city as a statement to war. Horrible. And that was after raping all the women. It was a horrendous sort of place. So you can sort of understand Jonah's reluctance to go. On one hand, God's telling you God's sovereign and he's telling you to do something, but what he's asking you to do is horrific to him. He doesn't want them to have a chance to have turn and be saved, because Jonah knew how merciful God was. We can learn a lesson from this. It sounds, how do we do that? God does ask us to do something. We see in Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go for all that and make disciples of all the nations. Not some of the nations, not only the nations that you like. It's just one of those things. It's all of them. It's all of them. We are like Jonah. You know, we are like Jonah. We are told to go and make these disciples. and to be non-biased, you know, whether you're rich, poor, young or old, dressed up in leather and chains with a Mohican, or, you know, somebody that's on the street. We are told to go to all of them. And we have a struggle with that. We sometimes struggle. I do. I'd prefer to go and talk with somebody, maybe family and friend, or possibly, I don't know, or a stranger. But the nerves come up. But if I was, to give a comparison of this, it's like asking a Jew to go and witness to somebody in Germany while World War II was on. You know, it gives you that impression. It's going against, go to talk to somebody who is your enemy, who you don't like, have any thoughts for somebody that you don't love. And it's easy, you know. We say we go and talk to family and friends. We can go and talk to strangers. But do you want to go and talk to your enemies? Have you got any enemies? You know, is there people that you'd prefer not to go and talk to? So we have this same situation that Jonah had here. If Jesus died for the whole world and he was willing to save me, who am I to say who else can come to his presence? Who am I to say who shouldn't be shared the gospel, who shouldn't have the chance to turn and come to the Lord? Now we have this to think about and ponder, and hopefully by the end of the book we'll come to a bit more of an understanding of it. But God is a merciful God, and we need to be directed by him, and let's not go off on our own will to do what we think. It's going along to do what God has asked us to do. So what boat was this? What's this boat that Jonah was on? What's this boat that's going to Tarshish? We can read about all the boats of Tarshish in numerous places in the Bible. If you do a search for Tarshish and Tarshish in your Bible software, you'll come across quite a few different places. We see them travelling great distances to pick up all sorts of items. We just see in 2 Chronicles here, this is one of the scriptures, 2 Chronicles 9, 20 to 21. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted for in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Haran every 3 years. And once came the ships of Tarshish, bring gold, silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. What an interesting shopping list. But, it's like, you imagine that boat coming back, or the sort of the sounds that may be on it. And it's interesting. So apes and peacocks, you know, where are they native to? Native to Asia and Africa. But these ships of Tarshish would come every 3 years because of the distances they were traveling. And even though they were called ships of Tarshish, like I say, they would go to Asia, Africa, India, collecting on the way all the different things that they need to, and bringing them back to different places to sell. Big boats carrying stock with oars, people rowing, and obviously sails as well. I was trying to look for a picture of a boat of Tarshish, and they've got lots of ideas of what people think, but obviously none around today. But we can get an idea of these sort of galleons that were carrying all these bits and pieces. To say, these are very able mariners. You know, they're used to all sorts of seas and weather, and we need to know that as we carry on. We see this storm brewing, because they were, you know, ready for most things. Travelling certain of the dangerous seas around, trying to get this stock from different places to sell. So you get an idea how bad this must have been, this storm that they were going to go into, for them to be scared. Verse 4 of Jonah, chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." Now, we don't know how long the ship had been at sea. It doesn't say how far away from the shore the storm began to hit. And I'm assuming it was a fair distance. I don't think they made it to Tarshish, but I believe, you know, if we look that Jonah was in the belly three days and three nights, apparently, if we take an average of a whale shark, they can travel up to anything up to 100 miles a day. So maybe we're looking at something like 300 miles out. Guesstimate. We don't know. But it would have been later on the sea. Otherwise, they would have just swum back. You know, we wouldn't have needed the whale. So it would have gone quite a distance. And I must admit, reading that, you know, they threw in the cargo over the ship. Made me wonder what went over. If the peacocks or the apes or the maybe the gold went over. But you can imagine how, if they're getting rid of the stock they've travelled miles to get, how frightened they must have been with this storm actually brewing. Now, we don't know, say how long the ship was there, but we later read in verse 13 that the men rowed hard to return to the land. So, you know, this is before they threw Jonah overboard. They would try to return to land, but the storm wasn't going to let them do that. But it was rough enough to break up the boat. You know, this boat was being broken up, and all the men were worried enough to start throwing cargo in, and they were crying out to their gods. Yet where is Jonah? Fast asleep at the bottom of the boat. It seems just strange with all this going on that he's comforted down in pleasant dreams in the bottom of a boat. But he was awoke and obviously told to start praying. We think of Jonah's position, running away from God and being asked to pray again here by heathen. No, by people that didn't believe in Jonah's God, asking him to pray so they could be saved or might be saved. And when we're going against God, our relationship and communication with him will always be sparse. Now, Jonah here knows he's going away from the Lord. I don't know if he realizes there's a storm at the moment while he's asleep, but as soon as he's awake, he must realize why this is happening. And it does sort of suggest that later on as we go through the scriptures. And it's interesting to me to see this problem. It's Jonah's sin, but all the people around him are the ones that are suffering. Okay? And we need to remember that within the church, within our fellowships. Because, you know, the sin that's within our lives, we might be able to sleep, but the people around us are affected. And we need to consider that, as we can see it here again. And again, you know, I keep trying to picture these sailors. You know, they're used to these storms, yet this storm is frightening them. You know, this storm is really, really bad. Yet again, we're seeing here God control the weather, as we see in numerous other places in the Bible. Just stirring it up. Stirring it up and seeing what happens. It's God working all the way through this. God preparing the storm. God preparing the fish. It's already laid out. It's already laid out. God knows what Jonah's doing. And even through his sin here, people are going to get saved. Even through the wrong what Jonah's doing, later on we'll see how the effect that it's had on him, and he's going into Nineveh, how that seems to be a bigger statement to the people there, so they can see how God is. And through this, I keep seeing how everybody seems to have heard about the Hebrew God. You know, once the Jonah's explained to them who his God is, they seem to know about him. They've heard the stories. You know, God's work in other situations, the news gets to travel. And we hear that again and again and again. People know of the Hebrew God, but have chosen to believe in others. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. There are many, that we may know who is the cause of this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for what whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I could say these mariners are used to changing the weather, but they're obviously not as used to seeing the sea as rough it is now. And they're calling out on their gods, and these questions that they're asking him, you know, this rough sea's going on, and they're going down, and they're saying, okay, what's your occupation? It seems a strange question to ask. Where do you come from? You know, but I'm a Hebrew. Jonah's staying what he is. He's understanding what's happening, what God is doing. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And these mariners seem to know about this. They know of this God. They know, and they're concerned about it. And they believe it. They realize Jonah's responsible for the situation. It's fallen on Jonah. They've cast lots. It's, you know, drawing straws, if you like. It's not something we do now, but it's something they used to do then. And it's superstitious, but it answered the question and it fell on Jonah. It was, you know, God allowed it to happen. It was allowed to be shown that it was Jonah. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. They find out this is Hebrew God. God of creation. And they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Heathen men witnessing to Jonah, saying, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know this great tempest is because of me. There we go. Jonah knew it was because of him. He knew that he was causing this trouble. He knew that he was the cause why these mariners had lost their stock and thrown it overboard, and why they were about to die because of this storm and the boat breaking up. Jonah knew it was because of him. Now, Jonah didn't know about the whale. He didn't know about the fish. So when he's saying here that he's going to throw me over the side, he's hoping to die. Okay? He's hoping just to be able to save these guys on the boat because it was him. God's prophet causing issues to the other men on the boat. When these guys are saying, what shall we do with you? He's saying, pick me up and throw me over. They're worried. You know, you're on here. This is all happening because you're on this boat and you're a servant of God. If we throw you over, what, you know, is God going to be more annoyed with us? Yet Jonah says, you know, you need to do this. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. So the men did try, you know, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard to his death. They're trying to row back to land, they're trying everything they can, but fighting a losing battle. And these guys seem to have this understanding. They're now believers. They believe this Hebrew God that's causing this. We find the heathen men, the non-believers, become believers, and they're praying to God. through this. They're praying to God, you know, oh Lord, you know, do not charge us with this innocent blood. Do not charge us with throwing your prophet overboard. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Just to say here now, the men are more scared now than they were of the storm. They're more scared of the God of creation. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice. So all this understanding of what the Hebrew God required, the God of creation, they had an understanding. They obviously made a sacrifice to the Lord, took vows, and sort of pledged their allegiance to our God. Isn't it great how God works? You know, even with Jonah in his sin going the other way, people are saved through this situation. Just sort of goes to show, sort of, it's not what we do, it's what God does. He can make any situation work for the best. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what swallowed Jonah? You know, there's many stories of people being swallowed by whales. I saw some of them are probably made up, but there's a lot of them that are true. We played a video to the youth yesterday of an interview of a guy that had been swallowed, almost spat out immediately, but was in there a little while. And they, you know, it was a news report of this happening, and they had another guy on saying, yeah, I can well believe it happened to me. And he's actually got photos of this body going inside a whale. He's just got a bit of the wetsuit sort of sticking out. Somebody actually managed to take a picture of him going in. So what fish was it? We don't know, obviously. He doesn't say, just says a big fish. But just to give you an idea of what's out there, here we have the Megalodon. And you might have seen the Meg. Terrible film, but I haven't seen it, but I've only heard. Largest fish ever known, predatory shark. Some have grown to the length of 22 metres, 72 feet. Their mouth's about 2 metres wide, so just give you an idea here. Always handy tradesman, you never know. There we go, 2 metres. It's quite big, big mouth. I think we'd all fit in there. Just to give you an idea, that's the a person standing in one of the jawbones that's been found, one of the fossils. It certainly could go in. I don't think it was a megalodon because of the teeth. Okay, that would have been a bit uncomfortable going in and out there without sustaining an injury. But it's certainly big enough to give you an idea. So there's certainly fish out there that could easily swallow quite a few people, let alone one. And here we have a whale shark. Okay, same sort of size mouth, just under 2 metres. About 37 tonnes, 17 metres. It's quite big. They obviously they have teeth. They have 300 rows of teeth, but they're not sharp teeth. They're for just grabbing and getting hold of one. 300 rows of teeth, not very present. Still not a nice thing to go into. And they have 20 filters. They're plankton eaters. You know, small fish plankton. You might see them going around and obviously jumping up, going for a shorter fish. Closing down. It's where a lot of people get trapped in them sometimes, because wherever they're coming up with such a large mouth, there's not a great way of getting away. But they're not natural predators of humans. They don't like anything big like that. They normally would try and tend to spit it out. And like I say, they can swim from anything from averages 37 miles a day, going up to about 100 miles a day if they want to. And they do travel great, great distances. Certainly big enough to hold a human. And I say humans have been swallowed by them before. There are stories of somebody was in there. I can't remember how many days it was now. It might have been a couple of days. But they actually caught the whale. Didn't realise the guy was in there. Eventually cut him out. By the next day, they removed the contents of the stomach and he was still moving in there. It made him go a little bit crazy. And what it tends to do, it tends to bleach your skin, because the stomach acids, they bleach the skin. A little bit smelly, I should think, and it dissolves your hair, which is not I'm not saying, but it does dissolve your hair. It's not a pleasant place to be. And Jonah being in there 3 days and three nights must have been pretty awful. And somewhere to ponder and think. I suggest we go to the corner of our bedrooms or something and pray rather than having to go through this before this happens. But certainly things out there. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So we see this. These men say more scared than before. They seem to fear the storm stopping more than the actual storm being there. And it just made me wonder whether they were looking over and saw this giant fish swallow Jonah as they threw him over and he disappeared, you know, under the sea somewhere. Must have been quite an experience to probably see, to have that sort of effect on them to believe in the Hebrew God. But they did. So the big question that everybody says, did Jonah die? Did Jonah die or live through those 3 days and three nights? The reason some people believe he died maybe is just to think, well, nobody can survive in a whale. And you can search up, can somebody survive in a whale 3 days? Most of them say no. But they're still not taking into account the supernatural ability of God. Now, if God wants somebody to survive in a whale 3 days, he can do it. He's done much, much, much bigger things. Some of the phrases that Jonah uses in Jonah 2:2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And the Sheol is this word for the grave. This is why they think maybe he died. But it can be a term just to show how bad that place was. You know, this is places, you know, you got me from the grave. This is an end for most people in the stomach of a big fish. And he also says later on 2:6, yet you have brought my life from the pit. Again, you know, can be described in the situation rather than actually dying. But these terms could have just been used to compare the horror that he was going through. And for another reason, that some argue for Jonah's death and where Jesus uses the terms, you know, and the resurrection of Jesus. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Obviously, Jesus was there 3 days and then rose again. But again, because this is used as a type, doesn't necessarily mean Jonah had to die. We have the same picture with Isaac and Abraham going through the motions of what was going to happen to Jesus in the future. Yet Isaac didn't have to die. You know, these pictures don't completely show have to happen exactly to actually be fulfilled. They're types. They're pictures of the future. But either way, it's a miracle. If he died, was brought back to life, it's a miracle. If he was kept alive in the belly way, it's a miracle. Both pretty amazing. I move for the latter. I believe he was alive the whole time. Why? Because the scripture doesn't say that he died. Scripture doesn't say that. Even though these terms that he's using, scripture doesn't say he died and God had to revive him before the whale spat him out. It just doesn't say it. So I believe he stayed alive. Like I say, the stomach acids would have had a pretty nasty thing, bleaching his skin, dissolving his hair. As he's coming out, pretty horrific ordeal. And we see, you know, Jonah in chapter 2 talking about what it was like down there, which we're going to move on to now. This is why I think Jonah's kept alive. We read verse 1 there. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, Lord his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, and for somebody to be able to do that, need to be alive. If they're in the fish's belly and they're praying to the Lord, they'd be alive. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, and you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surround me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. It's hard to picture what that was like, you know. I mean, this understanding, this well-moving understanding that you're in the sea, how far down you're going. I don't know how the pressures, I know whales have amazing bodies that their blood vessels constrict as they're going down to any depths to stop them, having problems. Whether the Lord kept him shallow so he didn't have to go through those pressures, it doesn't say. I love the way that Jonah thought that he could run away from the Lord's request. Yet now he's in the bottom of the sea in a whale, yet the Lord hears his prayer. You think that's great? Lord can talk to us anywhere. There's no place we can go that the Lord isn't there and can't hear our prayer. And he understands where he is. Jonah understands he's in this deep, in the deep with water around him, with the waves crashing above. And then I said, verse 4, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounds me, even to my soul, and the deep closes around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. Again, it's understanding he's awake. He can see these weeds wrapped around his head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Obviously, Jonah's writing this after the event. He's explaining of where he was and how he was. Even though Jonah realized he has sinned, he remembers the scriptures that as he prays towards the temple of the Lord would hear. It's a promise God made in the past. Nowhere to run from what's happening. Yet he understands how God is merciful and is listening to his prayer and answering his prayer. O Lord, my God, acknowledging God is in charge, that he's his ruler of his life. That's what Lord means, ruler. Ruling his life. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. And those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, Jonah's still, he's talking after the event, so he knows he's going to be saved. But at the time, when he's in that whale, he thinks, well, he's coming to the end of his life. And his prayer was heard. Jonah had to be brought low. Jonah had to be brought to that place where he had to let go and cry upon the Lord. And it happens, you know, many times with us that we need to get into those positions, need to get into those places before we cry out. It's a shame. But it's sometimes necessary, you know, when we need to let go of some of self. And this isn't the be all and end all of Jonah in the sense that he's still extremely angry with what he's about to do. Even though he's gone through all this, he's still angry that the fact that he's still being asked to go and talk to Nineveh. The Ninevites, the Assyrians. He's going to grumble a lot. I think, you know, it's how we seem to be. We struggle so much and have to be brought to a place where we can cry out on the Lord. I mean, in the men's group, we've been going through the Beatitudes. Now, the first one that we have is showing that you have to be the bottom step, the bottom place, given over to self and allowing the Lord to be the ruler of your life. It's the only place a Christian can start. know, all the while we have something that we think we're capable of doing, we have this proudness of heart. And God can't use that because we prevent him doing that because we think we know things best. Yeah, we shall see what's going to happen. Just verse 10 there. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out onto dry land. It's a lovely term, isn't it? Where did he spit him out? It's fascinating to me. You know, Jonah's, it we'll see in the next chapter, we're going to finish for tonight, but where did he spit him out? If we you know, look at the map, did he just take him straight back to Joppa, where he started again? I think that's probably more apt. And we look about, you know, how far, you know, he was in the belly three days, three nights, how far that whale would have to travel, where would he drop him off, how long is it going to take him to get to Nineveh? So it's still quite a journey, 500 miles. And the scriptures get a little bit confusing, and then the next bit you sort of think, oh, it's going to take 3 days' journey to get there. Well, even if he's at the closest point to Nineveh across the map, it's 4 days' journey. So we know that's not the case. If he's going from Joppa, it's even worse, you know, it's like 10 days walking. So it's not to do with that, and we'll see that in a minute. What the Bible is actually talking about, the word's talking about, is the fact that Nineveh is 3 days' travel across. And Jonah, once he's travelled into Nineveh for a day, then starts to preach. So we know, you know, there's a bit of a journey that he's still got to take to get to where he's going. Looking like he does. No, it's an interesting case, you know. He's still begrudging what he's doing, going with that ordeal and still travelling to Nineveh to give him this message where he still might be killed. Interesting predicament to be in. But we shall carry on with that next week. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, as we... You allow us to have this in your word, Lord, that we can read. And Lord, that it still can be a huge lesson to us, Lord. We're just so grateful for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you just place into us forgiving hearts to be able to let you be merciful to whoever you choose. Lord, that we're having this understanding of how you saved us, how you move us into a place, Lord, that no matter, you know, what we've done, if we turn and come to you, Lord, that we can be forgiven. And Lord, you went to the cross knowing all of our sin. You understood what I'm going to be like, Lord, and yet you still went to the cross. You knew how, even after you saved me, Lord, that I still sin, and you still went to the cross. Lord, help me to treat the people I meet, no matter who they are, Lord, the same. All with the chance of hearing your gospel and turning in their lives, Lord. Lord, pray that we'll be a church like that. Lord, that we will speak to the people we meet like you've asked us to. Lord, that we won't judge them by our standards and our understanding, but you'll help us to just treat them how you see them, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just keep us safe through the week, bring us back safe in the midweek meetings, Lord, and next Sunday services, Lord. We just thank you for that. I pray for those who are poorly at the moment, that you just heal them, Father. Make them better quick, Lord. And Father, we're just grateful, Lord, for all your blessings upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.